Ahoy! Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into Chapter 2 of Proverbs. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Stephen Tice, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Pastor Tice, welcome.
Thank you, and good morning to you and to listeners as well.
I have to confess, I'm not going to be very focused this morning.
Okay, what seems to be your distraction?
My issue. My issue is that I'm sitting here in St. Louis, and I have a brand new grandson over in Breeze.
So, okay, I understand. Yep.
I am eager to get my hands on Henry and hold him, but I'm going to have to wait till we're done the show before I drive out.
Okay,
But don't get in my way when we leave the studio, or I'll get plowed down.
I will dodge carefully. Absolutely.
Okay. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study of his word today?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty and gracious God, you who provide for us all knowledge, every good and perfect gift comes down from you from above. We ask that you would use the gift of learning, the gift of education, the gift of reading, that we might achieve wisdom by your Spirit's guidance. As you guide and direct us through your word to that which is a treasure of greater value than anything this world provides. Focus us on Jesus, our Savior, and on his promise to come again to take us to be with you. Until that time, by your Holy Spirit, guide us in your wisdom and your truth. Your word is truth. Amen.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can join in the discussion anytime during the hour. An email to KFUO at KFUO.org does the job. Or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tice, yesterday when we began looking at Proverbs, we noted that it's all couched in the language of a father talking to a son, or to his children, to beloved children. And I suggested that, man, that really opens up Proverbs in a very non-moralistic way when we remember this is God, our Father, speaking to us and inviting us into the wisdom that is in him, that is in his Son, which his Spirit causes to be written down.
Yeah.
It's more than just rules for life, although there are plenty of really good rules in Proverbs that we need to take to heart and ponder.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think this particular section here in Chapter 2 gets into the fact that it's compared to a buried treasure, something to be not just taken in and then, okay, well, now I got the data and it's in there. It's to be reflected on and referred to daily living as a way of saying there's more there that I haven't found yet, so I'm going to keep reflecting, keep digging.
You remind me of Mary in Luke's gospel, where we're told that she sintarined. She you can almost translate that as she treasured these things in her heart. The words that she heard from the shepherds, the words she heard from Simeon. She didn't understand everything she heard, but she wouldn't let it go. She kept it as a treasure and kept turning it over in her mind this way and that and pondering it until the day she said to Luke, sit down here and I'm going to tell you.
And the story then he passed on to us all the things she had treasured up pondering. And now this is again what we have here in Proverbs. We're down the road. You may have talked about this yesterday. Down the road, some of it is identified specifically as from Solomon, and these are all these elements that come from Solomon's gathering of his gift of wisdom from the Lord and other wisdom.
You know, we noted that he was the author, and we noted there's a little bit of incongruity with the way his life ended, but we didn't really deal with Solomon as the context at the beginning when he is, you know, you want to tell that story again to remind us of why we associate wisdom with this man?
Sure. When Solomon was given the promise that he would inherit the throne from his father, he was asked by the Lord in a vision to pray for whatever he would like. And so what he asked for, rather than riches or power or political success, was wisdom to rule and guide the people of God properly. He said, I'm young. I don't know enough. I need your gift of wisdom to be a proper ruler for your people. Because, again, Solomon realizes they're not his people. They're God's people. He's just prince regent, if you will. Mm-hmm. And so he asks for wisdom. And the Lord says, because you have asked for this wonderful gift to best care for my people, I will give you the wisdom you desire, but I'll add the other things to you because you asked for the most important thing first.
Ed, there are two pieces of the story that I find absolutely intriguing. Right after we hear that he's granted this gift, we see him exercise it with the story of the two prostitutes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How do you know whose child this little one is?
Yeah.
And when he brings out that harsh answer, well, cut him in half and give one to one, and you know, half to one and half to the other. And immediately the mother of the child responds with, no. And the other one is like, yeah, that's fine. Let him be neither. And so Solomon knows right away.
Love, pick that one right up.
Love
yes.
speaks there.
Yes.
And the fact that he has the Queen of Sheba come from so far away, from the ends of the earth, mm-hmm. our Lord says, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And, the way it's told by the writer, her breath is taken away
mm-hmm.
As she hears him and sees the beauty of his court. And this very beautiful, well-ordered land, the time of great prosperity in the land of Israel, where things really are running the way that they ought run. And then out of this time come these wise sayings that mm-hmm. Solomon collected and passed on.
Yeah. And as we think about the flow that, if you want to divide it into three sections, there's the young man, the middle age, and the elderly. And that's all flowing through the sequence as we get into Proverbs further on. We discover
mm-hmm.
that the father's instruction is for all stages of life.
Mm-hmm.
And how important it is to see those things in our living that, you and I move closer to the we'll call it the later stages of life. Me faster than you.
I know. I'm not that far behind. We joke. We say we are not a joke. But I mean, we're the next ones off the cliff.
That's right.
I mean, that's what it's reached. Now, something that came into my mind and went really fast. See, when we get that age, that happens more and more. Don't you laugh too hard, Kip. All right. Let's go ahead and actually dig in, because there's so much good stuff here. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Yeah, this is Hebrew poetry. It repeats some phrases mm-hmm. and uses some what I would call doubling of images. But it also is reminiscent of what Jesus says when he says, asking will be given you, seeking you will find, knocking the door will be open to you. Mm-hmm. He's paraphrasing these mm-hmm. very words from Proverbs 2. And notice that one has to make your ear attentive and incline your heart. It's not just the biological or the physical, it's also the spiritual. It's the attitude
mm-hmm.
that says, I'll listen to the words, but I'll also take my heart under control and say, give up some pride. Listen to the instruction. Hear what's here.
Since my son just became a father for the second time here, I have to use the example that I always use on this. You know, the wisdom that's being called for here is if I said to him, when he was a kid, I said this often, David, take out the trash.
Mm-hmm.
And if he said back to me, Dad, I hear you. You want me to take out the trash. And I come back 5 minutes later and I say, David, take out the trash.
Mm-hmm.
And he would say, Dad, I get it. I'm such a worm. I didn't take it out when I should have. I realize that. you want me to take out the trash? And he still sat there. And I would finally have, you know, scream, you know, David, take out the trash. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was a much better kid than that. And that really never happened. But the point is, it's not a matter of memorizing and learning the words.
Yeah.
As so that you have a piece of information mm-hmm. in your head. It's letting what he's saying here shape your life. In other words, it's taking out the trash.
Yeah. I mean, yep.
When he gives a commandment, yes, there are always mirrors that show us our sinfulness. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, yes. But that's not all they are. They're yeah. also what he wants. They're the shape of how he wants us to live our lives.
Yeah. And the phrase here that, you know, reflect on my commandments, it's more than just, as you and I would say, the Ten Commandments of right and wrong. Mm-hmm. It's the instruction that God gives. And it's much like seeking for a treasure. When you seek for a treasure, you don't dig once and say, oh, didn't find it, it's not there. You go back and look some more. You know it's there, you're convinced it's there. And, you know, if you remember any of the 1001 Arabian Nights, the story of Aladdin and the lamp, it's hiding in a cave out in the wilderness, and he finds it by seeking. And there's a treasure concept. I think the closest thing in our society today that most people would connect with would be somebody who's got a metal detector walking around looking for something.
Or the geocachers.
Well, okay, yeah.
They know there's a treasure out there. They just got to read the cryptic little map to figure out where it is and find it.
Yep. But years ago, they would go out and search for shipwrecks or the Spanish gold.
Well, they still do, right? Yeah, I mean, didn't we have one not too long ago that they found a major shipwreck with treasure?
The difference is when we're searching for the treasure in God's word, we know it's always there every time. We just have to keep reflecting until we find it. It's not, well, maybe we're looking in the wrong place. We're just not done looking yet.
And how many times there's a passage that you worry at, and I mean, you think about it and ponder it and turn it this way and that in your head, and you just have trouble getting, you know, what's really here. And then what happens usually, from at least in my experience, is a situation arises in your life that all of a sudden you hear, my goodness, that word meant exactly what it said, and here's how it applies.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it opens things up. This happens to the word in every form it reaches us. I mean, not just when we're reading the pages of scripture. I was thinking about it. Today in chapel, we sang one of my all-time favorite hymns, To God the Holy Spirit, Let Us Pray. And if you look at the words there, I think they can be a little confusing, as poetry often is. You have to sort of parse it out. 768, there we go. So in the third verse, you have transcendent comfort. No, I'm sorry, second verse. Oh, sweetest love, calling the Spirit love, your grace on us bestow. Set our hearts with sacred fire aglow. That with hearts we love each, unite it, we love each other. There we go. There's the music. He's whistling it for us. Every stranger, sister, and brother. It took me until this year to realize, oh, he's saying that we love each other so that every stranger we regard as our sister and brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
absolutely. It's been there the whole time. And that's the truth of God's word, right?
Right, you know, absolutely. It's always there.
Once you see it, you go, oh, and a new situation brings it into focus.
Yep.
But I love, people are intense about trying to collect money. They're intense about trying to, have their assets increase.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, look, do this with the word, and you're going to be collecting wisdom that actually accrues to eternal life.
Lay up for yourself so treasures in heaven.
Yes.
I think I've heard that somewhere.
Somebody said that once.
Yeah.
All right, should we read a little further?
Certainly.
For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So the Lord is the giver of wisdom. Are you going to take us to James?
Yep.
Oh, good.
Sure. Yeah, this is what James reminds us, that And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father, and he will send it. This is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I referenced that in our prayer. The one who sends down from above that which we need. And there's no variation and no changing, no shadow, no maybe yes, maybe no. It's always yes. This is, you know, a constant theme that the apostles come back to. God is constantly the source of every good and perfect gift.
And this unchanging nature of his giving is so important for us to get.
Yeah.
The thing that we fear in our sin is that, oh, now I've really done it. He's going to withdraw his love. He's going to mm-hmm. withdraw his mercy, or he's going to withdraw his gifts. Now I've done it.
Yeah.
I always point to that horrible TV show from the 1970s with B author Maud.
Oh yeah,
you know, and she, whenever Walter her husband would say or do something stupid, she would always come back with Walter, God is going to get you for that. And this is the fear mm-hmm. that runs through sinful man's heart. God's going to get you. Well, he mm-hmm. is out to get you. He wants to get you so that you're his and give you all kinds of goodies, the joy of his kingdom, the gift of his spirit, the gift of his son. Mm-hmm. All these are the gifts that he wants to share. And these are all things that he packages for us in the words that he gives us.
Yeah, this is part of what's tied up here with this phrase, walking in the way of his saints, following mm-hmm. his path. And then the Psalm, you know, Psalm 119, and we hear this promise of God, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then the other psalm that reminds us that I will run in the way of the Lord's commandments, for he delights my heart in them. So that you can run on a straight path. You can run on a smooth path.
Well, it reminds me of I think our Lutheran Study Bible even notes this, the passage in the Didache that says, you know, well, there's a way of life mm-hmm. and there's a way of death.
Yeah.
And it invites us to ponder the two. Well, it's like Psalm 1 does, same thing. We had that mm-hmm. today in Treasury, I think. You know, there is a way that you can walk that maybe seems right to you, but it only leads to destruction. There's a way that you can walk that may be very hard, but at the same time, it leads to life, and walking it is itself a joy.
Yeah.
Psalm 85 talks about God, you know, that God, he makes his footsteps away. Mm-hmm. And when you think about our Lord and literally living among us, his footsteps become a way. Follow in the way that he walked. And that's what Proverbs is inviting us to do. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
How are you two pastors doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Right as rain.
That's good. Now, I was going to say, you know, you're talking about how wise he was. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15, he says that which is crooked can't be made straight. And he really was right, because when you look at the lineage he came from and the kind of person he was never right, nor the kind of family he came from. That even goes even before David. They were terrible people.
Thanks, Mike. You know, I'll throw in the comment, they were indeed sinful people. I mean, the whole story of this family that mm-hmm. is what the Bible is. It's a family story. It is one dysfunctional family from the get-go, just like yours and mine.
Absolutely.
And there is only one who is a greater than Solomon, who plants himself back into this family to reroute it mm-hmm. and to overcome all of its dysfunction by a gift of love that comes from the Father that is 100% unchangeable. And that's what really sets things mm-hmm. moving with the gospel. Any other comments for Mike on that?
Well, just the statement that we find in the epistle, he is not ashamed to be called our brother.
Mm.
He is willing to say, yeah, this family is really crooked and messed up, but here I am. I make all things new. And not only that, this is why, as we say in our baptismal service and in Romans 6, we have to be buried with Christ and die so that, as Mike puts it, that which is crooked is made new by being removed, not by being straightened out.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone, and then a new man comes forth.
A new life, yeah. Thinking of how Dr. Hine always likes to say this, it's not by improvement, it's by resurrection.
Yeah.
You know, it's life from the dead. It's
right.
not fixing up the old. Let me see. I think that the use of the word saints here stuck out to me
mm-hmm.
because this is not a, we're not going to run across that word very often in Proverbs.
True.
He is said to be a shield. I mean, if we look at the Hebrew parallelism, who are the saints? They are those who are in these paths of justice, walking in integrity, upright, and having listened to the wisdom that comes from the mouth of the Lord, granting them knowledge and understanding. So a saint here is defined as a person who listens to what God says and literally lets that word become the pattern of their own life.
Yeah. And this is James again. It's a living, active thing. It's not just letters on a page. The Word of God comes to us as letters on a page, but the Word itself is living and active, and it reshapes us. It redirects our foot back into the pathway.
Well, there's something comforting about knowing that this Heavenly Father is guarding the ways of justice, and He's watching over the way of His saints. He's watching over us. It changes how you live in this world when you realize that you're living under the gaze of a loving Heavenly Father.
Sure.
Everything changes.
Yeah. You were just talking about your newly born grandson. And one of the things that comes back to my mind as a grandfather is watching my grandchildren walk. And there are times when I'm right behind them and I'm watching carefully. They're not aware of my presence, but I'm watching them not to correct them when they're wrong. I'm watching them to grab them before they fall.
Before they fall. Yep. Yeah.
It's the same. The Lord allows us to be parents and grandparents to better see how He loves us.
I mean, this is so, the whole family complex, if you will, is the key, I believe, to unlocking the sacred scriptures. I mean, there's a reason that when God starts His story with this dysfunctional family, He begins by calling Abraham great daddy, great father. He restores fatherhood. And this whole pattern it comes to completion finally in the gift of the perfect son, who is the perfect reflection of the Father's heart. As Hippolytus would say, Jesus is the visible of the Father.
Absolutely. Yes.
Look through Him to see the Father.
Well, and Jesus says, I've come to make the Father known. I've not come to make you known. I've come to make your Father known so that you now know who you really are.
Amen. Amen. This is so huge when we stop and think about it then, that the Lord Jesus does not have to create a space in the Father's heart of God to love us. He is that space from before time began. We sing this in that glorious hymn, Almighty Father, in your Son you loved us when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation. So and the Father who loves us is the one who's here inviting us to heed and listen to the word, to let it dwell in us and shape us. And He's promising, I am watching over you, I am guarding you all the steps of that way, as you live as the saints, that is, as the holy people that I have named and made my very own. Let's read just a tad further, and then we're going to have to go to the break. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I think I'll stop there at 10. Well, people loved by God, do not go away. We will be right back after these messages.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
Well, Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor Stephen Tice, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And we had just read these incredible words that then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. This is something that comes from His words, His wisdom, dwelling in you, shaping you, and knowing that you are constantly walking in His sight. Would you reflect for us on what it, I mean, when people hear righteousness, I don't know for sure what they're, I think people get justice, you know, and equity. But what do we mean when we hear righteousness?
Well, righteousness talks about a right relationship with God that comes from His giving. And the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. So it's a constant return to what God wants to give us. Rather than us living as good people and getting credit for being good, it's constantly coming back to the one who takes our sin and replaces it with Christ's righteousness. So to be righteous means to always be in a relationship of confession, repentance, forgiveness, receiving it back from God.
So when it says in verse 10, then that wisdom will come into your heart, the wisdom that comes into our heart then, again, is not just information, it's actually a person.
Yeah, yeah, we have this gift of God coming to us, making us new, lifting up, refreshing us, if you would.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's why it says that the knowledge that will come to that will be pleasant to your soul.
Yeah.
I'm always amazed when people say, oh, I don't know, the Bible is an awful boring book. I'm like, have you read it? I mean, the stuff in it that will continue to astound and delight and amaze you,
It
is just, it is a fabulous, it's a fabulous treasure chest filled to the brim with Jesus.
Absolutely.
We have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta with a comment or question for us. Hi, Jan, how are you today?
Hi, I'm good, thanks. Y'all sound good, and thank you for taking the call. You know, Jesus warned us that our enemies would be the members of our own families. And I think about that because, like you, Pastor, it's so clear to me. But in His Word, He also says that revelation is His gift. We see what God allows us to see that He hasn't allowed them to see. And so I think that's why we have to continually remind people or witness to people. But I'm looking at Jeremiah 31. We were just talking in Hosea about Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. So the discipline of Scripture, specifically Proverbs, is, I think, God's reminder to His children that we are His children. What do you think?
Well, I think that that's bang on right.
Absolutely.
That's the very nature of the book itself, that we are His beloved children. You hear the ding in the background. I keep getting pictures from the hospital. Sorry, folks. My mind is on two things at once today.
This is okay. The Lord's mind is on all His children at once, so we'll let this go.
The thing that Jan pointed out about the hate and the families, because this is key, I think.
Mm-hmm.
The hatred arises inside of families, I think, when a member living at, you know, in the dysfunction that sin has brought into the human race that says, I am the center of the world, and I demand that I be the center of your world. And when somebody comes back with, I love you, and I love you in an inordinate way, because you are not the center of the world, not the center of my world, not the center of this world. You know, you are, there is one, the one who is the center of this world. He loves you. And for a sinful man, that's not enough. That's not good enough. And they experience that then as hate. They think, well, you hate me then because you won't, you know, make me be your God. And we're like, you know, I know it. I love you. That's why I won't let you be my God.
Yeah. And Jan's comment, thanks, Jan, for the call, by the way. Mm-hmm. Jan's comment was that the Lord reveals it to us. We don't figure it out by ourselves. We're not smarter than others. He reveals it. I was thinking while she was talking, I'm sitting here in the studio and looking at the wood mosaic on the wall of the Holy Spirit over the scripture and the sacraments there. And just thinking for a minute about back in the 80s and the early 90s, there were these 3D pictures that were put out where there was an image inside the obscuring little pixels. Mm. And if you stared at it long enough, you'd finally get the picture. Mm-hmm. But you had to let your mind go out of focus of what was obvious to you, and then it could be revealed. It was always there.
Mm-hmm. It's in the picture.
Yeah, your mind just had to stop seeing the world according to the flesh.
Yes.
And this, what I was thinking of is she was talking about the Lord reveals it to us so that he helps us find what he's put there.
And that's the very purpose of the word itself, to reveal that to us and for us to have enjoyment in it.
Absolutely.
There's that delightful statement at the start of the Westminster Catechism that says, you know, it is the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Enjoy him forever. That's the gift of the word. It's an amazing thing. Well, he goes on. Wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And picking up at verse 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. I'm going to stop at that point again. Here he does a really odd shift. All of a sudden, these... what do we want to call them? Virtues? They're doing the verbs.
Mm-hmm.
They're taking over.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that?
Yeah, this is a part of what God's imparting to us, what he places into us. We're now living by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And these gifts, as you call them, virtue, discretion, understanding, these come from the Word of God. The Word of God puts them into you and me. And once they're put in us, then the Word does its work. And this is what's happening, that word from God lives in us.
And delivers us from every evil
Absolutely.
Way.
Absolutely.
Because if we recognize that where things go wrong inside of us is in our very perception, I mean, in our mind, our heart, this is where things have been skewed and wounded. And the way that that's going to be remedied is by his wisdom, his word, his perspective, his the Germans call it his Weltanschauung.
Yeah.
His worldview
sure.
coming in and becoming ours. All of a sudden, you see things for what they are, not from the perverted perspective of you as the center and all things out there just for your pleasure.
Yeah, Paul's description of this, the renewal of your mind. This is where God renews us by his word.
Yeah, it makes your mind new. And I just love that passage. Remember in the Phillips, the Phillips translation rendered that with the, you know, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world has a way of looking at things, which does not have the Father at the heart.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
We have a way of looking at things that has the Father at the heart. And I've been thinking about this for a sermon I got to give next week. But when it says when Jesus says in Matthew 16 that he tells Peter when he makes the confession that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I always focused on the first part of it and occurred to me, no, it's actually the second part of it that's the key. On this rock that I am the Son, that I am the reflection of my Father. Mm-hmm. This is the rock that the church is built on, that when you see Jesus, you have seen the heart of the Father.
Absolutely.
And until we see it that way, we've not seen the God who is revealing himself in the scriptures. I mean, because this is what they drive to at every point. That's why he says they all testify of me, and he's the one who comes to testify of the Father.
So. And Jesus says to Philip, how can you ask that question? You've already seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
Yeah. It's
right. I love that. So delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways.
Yeah. And I was reminded as you were reading this and earlier this morning, we had a Bible study at church and a discussion on Handel's Messiah. Mm. And, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, make straight that which was crooked. Well, how does that happen? God has to do it, but it's the path that's made straight through his word. It's not you and me that make ourselves straight.
And Jesus is that path. I mean, that's the point of when he says, I am
the way.
The way.
Absolutely.
The Hebrew derech. That's what he is. To walk in darkness is an expression then that becomes big throughout
all of Scripture.
All of Scripture. Yeah. It's especially huge in the writings of St. John, where he talks about the person who hates his brother walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because he hates his brother. He doesn't see the other person as child of Heavenly Father, and so not my brother. You think about Cain's horrible words, you know, am I my brother's keeper? And God's, you know, you're your brother's brother.
Yeah.
You know, that's what you failed to be.
Yeah, the danger is then to end up walking where these people walk, which is why we need the reflection on the Word of God, because our nature is ready to follow.
We'll go there. Yeah. Yep. All we like sheep. Yeah. I can't hear that piece and not hear the sheep going every which way. Yeah. I mean, Handel just painted that so powerfully. But to take delight in the perverseness of evil, oh man, I look at our world today and how sad this is, that we actually see people taking delight in things that God himself is very clear are evil, and always remembering that evil means damaging to those whom he loves. They're taking, you know, there's this weird phenomenon of some of the young people that will, they cut themselves. They'll hurt their body, you know, the pain of it. I when we see that's what sin is. Sin is always cutting yourself. And yet there is a delight in this hurt of self, which characterizes this age we live in.
Yeah, and it's focus, as you mentioned earlier, it's the focus on self where we won't let God be God. And so if we can bring ourselves back into our own pain control, if you would call it that, then we're in charge. And that's the fallacy that Satan wants us to follow. Earlier, we skipped right past it, but you know the promise the Lord makes is that he will be the shield. And this is that realization that the one who shields us, who guards and guides and protects us, he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. The Lord shields us. But to do that, he's got to be in place of control. And when we won't let him get between us and whatever's harming us, when we want to walk in that darkness, we're rejecting the shield.
And I can't remember where he wrote it. Maybe it was in Christ the Sinner. Yeah, that's what it was, Christ the Sinner. Bonhoeffer talks about how, you know, no, it was in Life Together. We don't have a direct relationship with anyone. Every relationship as a Christian we have is mediated for us through the mediator.
Sure.
And this is what transforms how we live. People say you live in a bubble. We want to be, yep. or you might say a shield.
Yeah.
And that shield is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is constantly protecting us. The paths that are crooked are legion. The ways that are devious are legion. Notice the plural there. And what a contrast. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way. And there are not many paths that we can walk to arrive in the kingdom. There is only one path. And the way is narrow. The gate is so little you can't get in with anything of yourself. Mm-hmm. It's the size of a cross. And that's what God calls us to. But we need to be able to look at these plethora of ways and realize these are beckoning, calling to mm-hmm. us. I mean, they're as long as we got the old Adam, we've got that magnetic draw to the crud. It's still there. Mm-hmm. But the church I don't think can ever combat it all. There's always when you talk to apologists, they always want to be able to deal with there's thousands of these ways that are wrong.
Sure.
But the church's great calling in life is to offer the one way that is not wrong, because it's the only one that leads to the heart of the Father, mm-hmm. the way of the cross.
Yeah. And this is the ongoing call of the church. Come to the Father through the Son.
Yeah.
Know your Father through the one he's made known, because the one he's made known makes him known. And it's, as you said, one path, one way. Our society says, well, there's many pathways to God, and God's word says exactly the opposite.
And it's, as you pointed out earlier, we want to stress, it's not a path that we blaze. There's a path that God himself provides.
Mm-hmm.
No one, I think, pictured this more beautifully than Dürer did. Do you remember that painting where he shows God the Father reaching the crucified Son to the world?
Yes.
At you want to get redemption? This is redemption seen from the inside. This is how it goes, that the Father provides this gift of his Son that all might come to live in and through him. The way is open to all. There's not a single one that's not wanted and not welcomed. It's a beautiful painting. Now he introduces, for the first time, a character that will loom large throughout the book at verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life.
You can't get there from here. Yeah, this is exactly that concept I was just talking about. Many paths, and no, there's only one. And this forbidden woman, the Hebrew word there is the word strange. A footnote indicates that, but it's also, when you start getting into it, it's the foreign woman, it's the Canaanite woman, forbidden intermarriage. There's all kinds of implications in this particular phrase about how God has always called his people to walk a narrow path.
To be his faithful spouse.
Yeah, yeah. It's not pick the way you want and take it. It's, here's the way, it's for you, I show it to you. Don't try the detours.
So she, let me pick up the thing that strikes, I think, so many people as problematic. Oh, this is Solomon writing this. He's mm-hmm. the son of Bathsheba and David. And David was certainly one of those who gave the adulteress, I'm not sure that's even fair to Bathsheba, is it?
He kind of imposed himself on her.
Yeah, I mean, when the king, the king calls, you did what he wanted or he chopped off your head. He is certainly a man who committed adultery. We have the agony of his sorrow in Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. Of course, we remember the horrific death of the first child that Bathsheba bore him. But you read this, and it almost sounds as though God's not going to forgive an adulterer. But I don't think that's hearing this right at all. Would you comment on that?
Yeah, he's talking about being delivered from the way that will lead you off. You and I are already on that way by nature. We're already wandering in the wrong path. And so the word is the only thing that delivers us from staying on the path.
And she's got words too. I think that's important to note. The adulteress has smooth words mm-hmm. that are intended to seduce you to her paths, which again are plural, and which he says, they all go to the same, they do go to the same place.
They all go to one spot that's a bad spot. Don't go there.
Yeah.
The focus on the forsaking the companion of her youth is a definite reference to God having rescued Israel as a, in Hosea, he talks about it, you were a squalling baby in your afterbirth, lying on the side of the road. I picked you up, cleaned you up, nurtured you, cared for you, took you to be for me, and now I'm the right one. And even Satan in his early condition was a holy angel.
Right.
And then wandered off, if you would. And so we have this constant call that God initially gives to the world when he makes Adam and Eve. He gives life. They are in the right relationship in his image. And then ever since then, it's been forgetting the companion of our very early relationship with God.
The companion of our youth is always this one who, I mean, I think there's a reason why Jesus even uses the language of you must become like a child if you're going to enter the kingdom. You got to go back to being, you got to go back to the state at the beginning. It's really what he's urging us toward, in which he is the giver of all things, and we are the grateful recipients who grow by the virtue of the gifts we're given. Wow. So the point being, as it is also in Hebrews 6, that persistence in the ways of this woman is what lands you in the path of death. And her words promise you everything. She'll promise you the world, literally, do it her way, go her way. But what it finally ends in is death. And if you don't believe that's where in our culture, in our society here, look around, and the death is what screams behind all the facade.
Yeah. And you mentioned the promises, I'll give you the world, you can have the world. And God says, and I'll destroy the world. So don't make a bad bargain and get what you thought you were getting, because I'm going to destroy it anyway.
Right. Yeah. He's got a gift for us that, how did Jesus put it? Heaven and earth, they're going to pass away. But my words, they will never pass away. To hold tight to those, we have the great wisdom. So then he wraps the chapter up with these verses. Verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Discuss what he means with the land here. I mean, is he just talking about life? Or what's the land when he says that?
We have two phrases tied to the land. One is the promised land for the people of Israel, of course. Mm-hmm. The land that God gives, the land that God has said will be a safe place for them. And then we also have the whole earth. When you think about the land, cut off from the land means you're cut off from the blessing of God that he has for you now, but there's the eternal blessing. And again, the New Testament makes an allusion to this. As Moses led the people through the Red Sea, so Christ now leads God's people out of the wilderness through baptism, our liturgy reminds us, into this new life. And it's the land of promise, the land of blessing from God.
Well, we had at the very end of the first chapter the words that whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. It reminds me of the collect of peace that our church uses at Vespers, which is one of the most astounding prayers that we ask. And you think about this prayer probably rising during the Viking invasions. You go to bed at night and what do you pray before you tuck yourself, your wife, your kids into bed? You pray that God would deliver you from the fear of your enemies. Mm-hmm. Not deliver me from my enemies. Deliver me from being afraid.
Yeah.
Deliver me from my fear. Then this is the very gift of peace, that there is nothing that's going to come upon you in your life, in this world, that comes to you in any other way than from the hand of the loving Heavenly Father. Even the hard stuff. This is what Paul is celebrating at the end of Romans 8. You know, what's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Look, Mm-hmm. You know, if he gave us his son, what do you think he's not going to give us? There's not, I mean, and he goes through all the things that can happen. You know, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, sword. He himself fell to the sword. Yeah. But he says, that doesn't have the power. Death, that doesn't have any power to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. No way. And I think that's what the full riches of inhabit the land is, to live in this world as your Father's world, knowing, I like to put it this way, that this world is your front porch to the Father's house. And it's already attached to the house. This is the world that will be made new.
Yeah.
And so a Christian lives on that front porch in a very different way than the non-Christian. Because to us, this really still is a home replete and filled with God. What do we have to be afraid of? We know
everything's in God's hands and it's God's world.
He is definitely there. And we know that the future of the land then is, the future of this world is not the triumph of all the evil and the wretchedness that we see at every side. It's not going to be hatred and envy and every form of rebellion that humanity or Satan come up with. The end of this world is going to be the fire of divine love making all things new.
The treacherous will be rooted out.
Rooted out from the land. Yep. It has echoes there of Psalm 37. You know, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart as you delight yourself in him. And then you will dwell secure. There is nothing that you will ever need to be afraid of.
And I was reading recently a translation of Eusebius's History of the Church, Book 8. He's talking about the persecution under Diocletian. And talking about the bishop in, I think it was in Micropolita, I'm not sure, but it was one of the one of the major cities of the Eastern Empire, and the fact that these people were brought before the official government to be killed or attacked or whatever, and they refused to deny Christ, saying, "If we lose our life, that's
okay. Big deal.
We still win."
Yeah. The gift is so outsized to our experience of this world that there is just nothing that can begin to compare to it. And that's the confidence he has there at the end, that it's going to come out okay. And so we walk, it's almost like a promise. You will walk in the way of the good and you will be kept on the path of the righteous. But the good and the righteous, those are just other names for Jesus. Why do you call me good? No, it's good, but God alone.
Yep.
So are you realizing who you're talking to? That I am the good one in human flesh, and I am the righteous one.
Yeah.
And so when you walk in the path of Christ, you will indeed live on the Father's front porch without any fear at all in this world. I mean, that's the gift he reaches us. And it drives the people that want to thrive on fear and terror absolutely bonkers.
You know? And we will remain in it. This is our home. This is the safe place. God's made it safe in Christ. So we're safe here.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, thank you so very much for getting us through the word today in chapter 2 of Proverbs.
Thank you.
People loved by God, this show, remember, is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day and going to see my grandbaby.